Excitement there. What a great song that was. Open your Bibles with me up to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. This isn't our primary text for today, but it is in the message. So, and it's probably the text of all the texts that we're going to look at this morning that needs to be ingrained in our minds as we engage the world that we live in. Matthew 5, starting at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into the text. We'll pray also for Pastor Jacques, who's not with us this morning. He's down in Wyoming, where I grew up. He's at my parents' church preaching. He'll be in mid-sermon right now, so let's uphold him in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the focus that you've given us through these songs. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be in tune with your heart now. I pray that our minds would be in tune with what your word has to say to us as we look at this important topic of speaking out for the unborn child this morning. Lord God, convict us, we pray. Help us to see the infanticide that is happening every day, every week, almost right in our own backyard. And let us speak up and uphold the cause of the poor and the needy. Lord, we pray for Pastor Jacques as well, as he's not with us this morning. We pray that you would give him unction in the pulpit at this very moment. We pray for that church, that they would be transformed through the hearing of your word. Lord, bless them as they are down there. Bless them as they travel back. Give them traveling mercies. Lord, bless us now as we consider what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this message this morning is a pro-life message. It is titled Speaking Out for the Unborn. Because as we mentioned, the life chain is coming up on September 30th, and this is an important topic because, as you'll see from some of the statistics I'll mention, it is a devastating, devastating thing that's happening. So it's a message that is meant to make you think with the hope that these thoughts will lead you to action. So I want you to think with me for a second. It's the middle of World War II. You find yourself among the German army, and before you is an open pit filled with the bodies of countless Jews. You take a closer look at the pit, and you see that most of the bodies lay motionless, but as you gaze at the mess of mangled bodies before you, you see that there are some who aren't quite dead. They may have been shot or injured, but they're still alive, and they're moving about. A German soldier walks over to you with his gun pointed at you. He tells you to climb up on that bulldozer and to begin to push dirt in over top of the bodies. You look again at those bodies, desperately trying to make their way to the edge of the pit and to climb out. In fact, you see a child. You see a few children who are trying to climb out, calling for their mommy or their daddy. And you look back at the soldier, and his rifle is cocked. It's pointing at you. Now you have a decision to make. You can climb atop that bulldozer. You can drive ahead and bury those people alive, or you can take the bullet. This is a question that evangelist Ray Comfort asked a number of random people down in California. And the answer that most people gave was that they would rather be shot than follow that order, than to bury those people alive. What's your answer to that question? What's your answer to that question? Now, after he asked that question, the questions didn't end there. His next question was this: do you think that abortion's wrong? How about you? Do you think that abortion's wrong? Most people answered something like, and I've heard this response many, 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 many times, I personally don't agree with abortion, but the decision is up to the woman. Many answered, no, it's a woman's choice. Then he asked, how about this? Do you believe that it's a baby in the womb? Almost everyone answers yes to that question. For those who don't answer yes to this question, it's very easy to point out that the baby's size, that their location, their level of development, and their degree of dependency isn't the thing that separates them, somebody from being a baby from not being a baby. They're the same thing. It's very easy to show that. So finally, Ray Comfort asked the people to finish the sentence with the acknowledgement that it's a baby in the womb. It's all right to kill a baby when you end the sentence. It's all right to kill a baby when? How would you finish this sentence? See, the point that he was trying to drive home is that people are willing to take a stand against killing someone that they know is alive, but they are not willing to take a stand against killing a baby that they know is very different. And you know what? As Christians, we are not that much different from those random people that Ray was talking to on the street. I believe that most of us in this room would be willing to stand up and shout if we knew somebody was about to be killed. But are we willing to stand up for the unborn child? Would you be willing to take a bullet instead of burying a bunch of people who are alive with a bulldozer? Most of us, I hope, would say yes to that. But would you be willing to speak out for the unborn child who dies just down the road from us every day? We need to speak out for the unborn child because God has a heart for the helpless. We need to speak out for the unborn child because God has a heart for the helpless. You know, the latest statistics in Canada are that about 97,000 abortions were provided in the last known statistical year. 97,000 abortions. That's approximately 270 abortions a day. In Canada, if you look at Statistics Canada and the mortality statistics, they estimate that about 616 people die every day. That means that approximately one-third of the deaths that happen each year happen inside a mother's womb. Intentionally. Since 1969, over 3 million unborn children have lost their lives to abortion. Did you know this? This is a mind-boggling statistic, but 33% of all pregnancies in Canada end in abortion. That's 1 in 3 babies is aborted in Canada. Slightly lower than the North American average of 34%. Now, those are just the statistics for Canada. Each year, worldwide, 42 million babies are estimated to be aborted. 115,000 a day. 42 million little people created in the image of God. We need to speak out for the unborn child because they are the image of God. They're the image of God. You know, I firmly believe that one of the primary reasons that Satan is setting out to kill the unborn child is because people have been created in the image of God. They're the pinnacle of God's creation that mirrors what He is all about. These little children are no less the image of God than the person who is sitting right next to you. If there's any doubt about this, consider what God has to say about this. Look at Leviticus 24, 19 through 20. I'll read it for you. If any man inflicts a permanent injury on his neighbor, what he has done is to be done to him. It's called lex talionis, the law of the claw. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he inflicted on the person, the same is to be inflicted on him. Well, how does that apply to this pro-life sermon? Consider the fact that this same law applies to the unborn baby in Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 to 24. Exodus 21, verses 22 to 24. When men get in a fight and hit a pregnant woman so that her children are born prematurely, but there's no injury, the one who hit her must be fined as the woman's husband demands from him, and he must pay according to the judicial assessment. If there is an injury to the baby, then you must give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This is even more than the Levitical prescription. Burn for burn, bruise for bruise, wound for wound. God's told us very plainly that even the smallest embryo is His handiwork. And, excuse me, in Psalm 139, I'm just dealing with a little bit of a cold here. In Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16, "For it was You who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise You because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from You when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in Your book and planned before a single one of them began." As soon as that little child is conceived, as soon as conception happens, God is knitting together. That's what it says in the literal translation. Weaving together is what it says. It paints a picture of God Himself weaving cell by cell, piece by piece, every part of that little child, all to create a magnificent work in that little child. Even when the body of that little baby is formless, as the text says, God's eyes are on it, lovingly creating another masterpiece. Yet as God is lovingly weaving that masterpiece together, the world is telling us that these unborn babies resemble nothing but a blob of cells. That's what you hear in sex ed class in school. There's no resemblance to a baby whatsoever. But the Scripture tells us different. Scripture tells us different. In the eyes of God, He sees His own reflection being weaved together, another person to bear His image to the world. And who knows what is going to become of that little image that God is weaving together. Nobody knows that. As God is weaving together His masterpiece, the world is busy tearing it apart. Tearing apart what God has weaved together. God weaves together the unborn child, and the world sucks it apart with a vacuum cleaner and throws it out in a wastebasket. Maybe you've seen some pictures of aborted babies. You know, if you have, what a disgusting perversion of the image of God that is, the image of God in one of its most innocent forms. Surely God is grieved when He looks at Canada and He sees what we are doing here, or what we're not doing as Christian brothers and sisters. You know the account in Judges 19 where the fellow goes into town and he's looking for a place to stay, so he goes and stays with a man, and some evil men from the town come and they know that he's there and they want him to come outside and have sex. The man says, "No, I'm not coming out. I'm going to send out my concubine instead." In Judges 19 verses 25 to 29, can we read that text and not be grieved? Understand the scorn of God when such a thing happens. It says, "But the men of God would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and took her outside to these men. They raped her and abused her all night until morning. At daybreak, they let her go. Early that morning, the woman made her way back, crawling on the ground. And as it was getting light, she collapsed at the doorway of the man's house where her master was. When her master got up in the morning," compassionate guy this guy was, "he opened the doors of the house and went out to leave on his journey. There was the woman, his concubine, collapsed near the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. 'Get up,' he told her, 'let's go.' But there was no response. So the man put her on his donkey, set out for home. When he entered his house, he picked up a knife, took hold of his concubine, cut her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and then sent her throughout the territory of Israel." Perhaps the most disgusting chapter in the entire Bible. I think that it might be. If this stirs within us a disgust and a grief over the poor woman who is mercilessly treated and discarded, why don't we have the same feeling toward the little child who faces abortion this very week at Oshawa Hospital? Why don't we have that feeling? This week, numerous children just down the road from us will be destroyed. Little children created in the image of God. We need to speak out for the unborn child because they are the image of God. This very day, around the world, you and I have brothers and sisters, many of whom have gone to church secretly, because they know that if they're caught being a follower of Jesus, they'll be fined, or imprisoned, or maybe worse. What a privilege it is for us to be in a land where we can publicly and unashamedly worship God. What a privilege that is. We enjoy the fact that we have these freedoms. We're thankful that we have them. But so often, we don't take advantage of these freedoms. I don't mean abuse these freedoms, but I mean use them for what they were given to us for. We need to do that, because someday we might not be able to. Unlike a country like China, which brutally enforces their one-child policy, we have a right to speak out against certain notions that are immoral and that are wrong. Do we do it? Do we use that privilege that we have as citizens of Canada? I don't mean run around like those clowns at Westboro Baptist Church down south, running around stirring up hatred and purposely offending people, but to engage people, to make people think about the rightness or the wrongness of a decision that they might make. We need to speak out for the unborn child because we're the light of the world. Again, Jesus tells us, we'll read it again, Matthew 5, 13 to 15, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light of the world. A city situated on a hill can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, I would argue that first and foremost, this light pertains to the message of the gospel. This light pertains to the message of the gospel, that while we were yet sinners, God sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us in our place. And that same Jesus, as we just sung, He rose from the dead to have eternal fellowship with the Father. And if we've been rescued by Jesus, we're going to follow Him. We're going to follow Him to the same place. That's the primary light that we need to be giving out. So yes, we are the light of the world in the sense that we need to be sharing the gospel, but is not all truth God's truth? It is. All truth, with a capital T, is God's truth. Now, we're also the salt of the earth. Have you ever thought about this? You know, light of the world, that one's easy to understand. In our North American culture, we have a concept of light. That one's easy to understand. But what about the salt of the earth? In this day of refrigerators, we don't understand it as much. I remember going over when I first met Regina to Kyrgyzstan, and they have a lot of open markets there. And one of the things that they do is they'll put chicken outside during a summer day. Well, how do they preserve that? They cover it in salt. There's tons and tons of salt on it. In Jesus' day, the same thing. There was no refrigeration. So salt was applied to keep the meat from going bad, because salt kills germs, it kills bacteria, it keeps it from growing. So the meat would last longer, and it would stay tasty longer, because salt preserved it. Now, in the same way, God has made you and me, if you're a Christian, to be the salt of the earth. We are set in this world to speak the truth of God to people, and in so doing, to preserve our culture. That's what this text is talking about here. Even when it isn't a Christian culture, the word of God's truth that comes from our lips and permeates people's lives, it still resonates with them because they have the basic God blueprint stamp. They're still created in His image in their consciences. So it sinks in and it stirs people to be preserved. And so when you and I speak up as Christians to uphold those things that are good and true in God's sight, it affects the culture to an immeasurable extent. Now, I believe that it also keeps hearts softer, because the Bible tells us in Romans 1 that when people sin, God hardens their hearts and hands them over to further sin. So if the culture is preserved as we're salt of the earth, it keeps hearts softer so that we're able to spread the gospel more effectively as well. We need to realize that God has put within us a special property as Christians to preserve. But this property, this saltiness, can only preserve when we apply the truth of His word to those around us. We're the light of the world. What does it mean to be light except to expose those things that are shrouded in darkness, that are covered in darkness. It makes reality, light makes reality and truth be known to people's eyes. People may not accept the reality, they might not accept the truth, but it is still the truth of God, and we are to act as light in this way. God uses Christians more than anyone else to stand up for the unborn, because Christians alone are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But we need to keep in mind that salt is an active agent in preventing decay. Light is an active agent in exposing the darkness. And so we need to be active agents in preventing decay and exposing truth. Praise be to God that He's kept our country free from extreme persecution yet, so that we can speak to people about sin. We can do that freely. So that we can set people straight when there's error and when there's darkness in their lives, even when they don't know it. That we can meet publicly to worship, that we can gather down outside the CIBC in downtown Newcastle without fear of being stoned to death by an angry mob. And we can stand together on a street corner with a sign that gently reminds people that abortion kills children. We need to be this kind of light, because the world is working very hard to mask the truth in darkness with all the misconceptions and wrong information about the unborn child and abortions. We thank God for our freedom to worship, freedom to be a Christian, freedom to own a Bible without having to fear somebody coming into my house and tearing everything apart to look for it. But what are we doing with this freedom that we enjoy? We've remained silent about the Holocaust of babies, in which 7 times more babies are killed every year than the entire number of Jews that were killed in the Holocaust in World War II. You know, when we read the Old Testament and we think about the judgment that God Himself brought on the people of Israel during the Babylonian exile, when Babylon captured Israel and shipped a whole bunch of them off to exile in Babylon. Why did that happen? We see that it's largely because those who have been appointed as His servants, if you read the prophets during that time of exile, time and time and time and time and time and time and time again, you see why they were shipped off. Because those who were appointed to be His servants, they failed to care for the poor and the needy. Instead, they profited off their back. They lived life great when the Lord was blessing the land. Yahweh brings this charge against the elders and leaders of His people. You have devastated the vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. Why do you crush my people and grind the faces of the poor? This is the declaration of the Lord Yahweh of hosts. Now it's us, as Christians. We, as Christians, we are the ones that God has appointed to lead the people of God's creation closer to Him in all ways. We are those who have been appointed by our Savior Jesus to not only share the gospel, to primarily share the gospel, but to act as salt and light that preserves this world and exposes the truth. Now, during the same exile, God says through Jeremiah the prophet, he's speaking to the king over Israel, "Are you a king because you excel in cedar? Didn't your father eat and administer justice and righteousness? Then it went well with him. He took up the case of the poor and needy. Then it went well. Is this not what it means to know me?" This is Yahweh's declaration. But in the New Testament, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we are the kings now. We have been set up as the kings of God's new kingdom. Yes, He is the great king, but we are the under kings in God's kingdom. We are those who are appointed, like Old Testament kings, to come between God and the people of His creation to represent God to the world. Are we doing that? Are we taking up the case of the poorest of the poor? The one who can't speak for himself because they haven't yet breathed oxygen through their mouths. They're floating in amniotic fluid. The one who can't speak for himself because he hasn't even made it outside of the womb. We need to take advantage of our privileges that we have in order to preserve the lives of the unborn. We must not remain silent on this issue. We need to speak out for the unborn child because we are the light of the world. Finally, we need to speak out for the unborn child because God has given us hearts to love what He loves. Not only are we to take seriously that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world and that the unborn child is created in the image of God, but we also need to reflect on the fact that God has made you, if you're a Christian here this morning, and me, He's made us new creations if we have been saved. He has redeemed sinners who were once of depraved mind, spiritually blind to God's reality. That's you and me. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're a new creation in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And look, new things have come. Every one of you. There was a time when we saw things, when we understood things, when we did things in the way that we wanted to do things, according to our sinful natures, the way that sin wanted us to do things. The Bible speaks of us in this way in terms of our former lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Don't you know that the unjust will not inherit God's kingdom? Don't you know that? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral person, idolaters, adulterers, or any kind of homosexual, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. But the work of Jesus and the love of God doesn't let the text end there, does it? The text doesn't end there. It continues on. And some of you used to be like this. Praise God. You used to be like this, but you were washed. You were washed. You were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And you know what? Along with that washing, along with that sanctifying and that justification, we have been given new hearts. We've been given new hearts. Ezekiel speaks of us who have been converted as he looked forward to that day that he never saw. He'll see it one day, but he hadn't yet seen it. God says through Ezekiel, I will give you, people, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. In Jeremiah 31, which Bob read for us, I will put my teaching within them. I'll put it within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That was prophesied about you. That's prophesied about you, Christian, and me. We've been given new hearts. And with that, new loves, new desires. And now we should love what God loves. So what does God love? What does God love more than anything? Well, God loves more than anything that which is the highest, that which is the greatest good. And who's the highest and greatest good? It's Himself, of course. He alone is worthy of all of that love and affection. And He also loves everything which bears His image because it's created in His image. That means that the person that you're sitting beside, He loves. That means that the person that you're upset with in the church today, you know what? He loves that person. He loves them. And that little person who's fearfully and wonderfully made, and the one that He's fearfully and wonderfully making, that little unborn child that He is weaving together in His mother's womb, He loves that child. Because they're created in His image. Because he or she is an image bearer of God. They are the handiwork of God Himself. And if we are new creations in Christ, having been given new hearts which love the things of God, we are to have a soft spot for anyone who bears the image of God. And that in no small way means the unborn child. But are our affections in line with the new heart that God has given us? Well, to answer that question, we really need to look only as far as the evangelical zeal that we see happening in the church in Canada, this very church as well. Are we concerned about the redeeming of God's image in people? Or are we content to allow that image to wander its way merrily into hell? I don't think we need to take a survey to know the answer to this question. We need only look at the state of our activity to stand up for the unborn. Try to stop young women from making a choice that they will regret for the rest of their lives. How willing are you to speak up for the unborn child? Are the affections of God the affections of your heart? Or is it just too uncomfortable to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Is it too uncomfortable to speak about your Jesus to people? Is it too uncomfortable to stand there in the life chain on September 30th? My Christian brother and sister, we are not called to a life of comfort. That's not our calling. We are called to be heralds of the truth of God in this world. And we need to have confidence that the one who called us is the one who will sustain us. We need to have confidence that the one who made you an ambassador for his truth will give you the words to say, if you'll only say them. If our actions and our words don't match the new hearts that we claim that he's given us, then what are we saying to the world? What are our lives saying to Satan when we don't love the things that God loves? You can be certain that Satan is going to gloat against God. If he can keep us silent while babies are being slaughtered, Charles Spurgeon says this, Satan will glory against Jesus Christ himself and say, these are your champions. I can make your greatest servants to abuse you. I can make the stewards of your house unfaithful. If Satan did so insult against God when he was mistaken and tell him that he could make Job to curse him to his face, what would Satan do if he should indeed prevail against us? And at last, he will insult God as much over you that he ever ever he could cause you to not stand true to your great trust, to your God. We need to commit ourselves, folks, to prayer for two reasons. We don't want Satan to gloat over our ineffectiveness. The first prayer that we need to offer up is a prayer of repentance. We need to confess that we have too long taken advantage of the grace of God, sitting back in that chair, basking in the rays of God's glory without it costing us a little discomfort. We need to repent for falling into the same sin as the appointed people, the appointed rulers over Israel before God exiled them. We have enjoyed the blessings of God way too much. We've enjoyed all that God has to offer us, of course, but we also enjoy all that the world has to offer us. We bask in the glory of his love, but have allowed the poor and the voiceless to continue to suffer while we eat our dinners and we have our Sunday afternoon nap. We need to pray for repentance, first of all. We need to pray repentantly. And then we need to pray that God would make our hearts beat to the rhythm of his heart. We need to pray that what he loves would become what we love. We need to love all who bear the image of God, and that includes the unborn child. If we truly love and have compassion for those who bear God's image, we will be busy sharing the gospel with them. If we truly love and have compassion for those who bear God's image, we will speak out for the unborn child. We need to speak out for the unborn child because God has given us hearts to love what he loves. I hope. He's given us hearts to love what he loves. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're regretting the decision that you made. Maybe you're someone who's gone through an abortion. Look, you need to know one thing. Because I know that the feeling of guilt can be overwhelming, and the preaching of a sermon like this can make that guilt overwhelming. You need to know this, that there is grace from God. Oh, praise God. There is grace from God. If you had an abortion, you might not have known all the facts. As we noted, the world might have deceived you. You didn't know what you were fooling, what you were fully doing. Or maybe you did. But now you regret that decision. Again, this is something that you need to seek God's grace over. If you're a Christian, then you need to remember that God has forgiven your sins, and you need to rest in that knowledge. You need to rest in that knowledge that God's forgiven your sins, because there is no other place where you will find peace. Find your peace in knowing that God can free you from the guilt of your past. We all need to rest in that peace, all of us, because we all come from lives of sin. But you know what? God can use, if you're such a person here this morning that's had an abortion, God can use this aspect of your life to minister to others who might be facing the same decision that you faced. Maybe, just maybe, He plans to now use you to save the life of another little baby. You know what? If you want to talk about this morning, if it's something that's eating you up, you come talk to me. I'll be happy to talk to you about this. Happy. If you're a Christian and you know that you stayed silent for too long, and there isn't one of us in here this morning, there isn't one of us who hasn't, then you need to know that there are ways that you can speak out. I was talking to the Pregnancy Help Center of Durham this week. They told me to say to anyone I could, look, we need volunteers. We don't have the volunteers to help these young girls, but sometimes older girls, ladies who are coming to us. I said, I'll put your information on the screen. They desperately need volunteers to help girls who are pregnant and who don't know what to do. Who hear, you know who the number one promoter of abortions is? It's mothers. Mothers always want their little girls to get abortions. Who are always hearing from their mothers, you need to get an abortion. Or maybe from their boyfriends or someone else. They can't deal with that. There's too many of them. They're a Christian organization aimed at sharing the gospel with pregnant girls and helping them through pregnancy and beyond. What else can you do? This coming Saturday, September 30th, as I was saying, after the Sunday morning service, the annual Life Chain, taking place in Bowmanville at the corner of Liberty and King. Be there with other believers to just hold a sign. That's all. If you want to participate in that, come see me. Yes, you will endure insults, and lots of them, as people drive by. You guys remember that last year. Somebody even got a can thrown at them, I think. But I know that many babies have been saved through people standing silently with a sign. When the topic of abortion comes up, don't avoid it. If God, our creator and sustainer of the universe, sees the unborn child as a precious human created in His image, there is nobody, I don't care who they are in the world, who can contradict this truth. It's truth! What will you do? Will you stand by silently and comply with the world as you watch the living baby killed and you absorb all of God's grace at the same time? Or will you stand with Jesus and suffer for the sake of the little ones, of the poor and the helpless, so that they might live? Jesus had a heart for the helpless, did He not? He had a heart for the helpless, and that's what took Him to the cross. We need to speak out for the unborn child, brothers and sisters, because God has a heart for the helpless. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray for this situation that we're all facing in here this morning. We have been silent too long, not only for the unborn child, but for everything, that all of your truth. We need to be people who have evangelistic zeal, who are concerned about people hearing the gospel so that they can be saved. But we also need to be concerned about so many other things, Lord. And one of those things are the babies that are killed by the millions every year. Lord, impress this truth upon our heart. Let it convict us, Lord. Why is it that non-Christians in Canada put us to shame when it comes to saving the lives of others? Lord, we pray that that wouldn't be the case any longer, starting here today with this church. Give us a heart for the things that you love. Give us a heart for the children that you love. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here today who's suffering from having an abortion, I pray that you would give them peace, that they would experience your grace, and that they would know the great forgiveness that is in Jesus. Oh, what a great forgiveness it is. And they would just find rest in that. And finally, Lord, if there's anyone in here who doesn't know Jesus, the gospel, we've mentioned it during this sermon, we pray that they would give their lives over to you and be saved, that they wouldn't wander in darkness anymore, but that they would know what it means to be eternally happy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.